so busy with what I was doing, I didn't realize I still had this in my pocket. I usually bring that out with me. I heard from Brother Jimmy this week, and he was thanking us for prayers for his wife, Sister Rachel, and continue to remember her in prayer. And then I heard from Brother Gene today, and said that Sister Anna had come through the surgery. They were able to remove some of her intestines, or what it was they have got to do a test on it to see if it's cancerous or not. And that she's in a lot of pain, going to be quite a recovery, you know, I'm sure. So just keep her in your prayers. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord. We bring these requests for these two individuals, Lord. Ask for God, you to touch them. You know their needs and their health and the things that are going on, Father, in their lives. And you know where they stand with you, dear God. And I pray, dear God, that you will work your will in their lives, dear God. We ask for your guidance tonight, dear God, on this service, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word, dear God. And give us help, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. While you're standing, I want to go to Philippians chapter 1. I want to read verses 19 and 20. We're still studying on Philippians. We're still also here in this first chapter. And just kind of breaking it down as we go. And I hope you're enjoying hearing this as much as I'm enjoying studying on it. There's quite a bit in here. Amen. For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Amen. You may be seated. Now, of course, we said that Paul was writing this letter to the Philippian church, whom he had visited prior to this and established the church there in Philippi. And he was writing this letter to him while he was under house arrest, actually, in Rome, waiting to appear before Caesar and for judgment. If you go back and you study in the book of Acts from chapters 21 through 28 and read through those chapters, you'll see how this all came about, that Paul ended up under house arrest in Rome. Paul was actually warned, don't go to Jerusalem, but he felt led to go there anyway. He was warned, don't go there, they're going to imprison you. They're going to come against you and seek to kill you. But Paul felt led to go, so he said, look, God's with me, I'm going anyway. And so Paul went to Jerusalem, and so while he was there and speaking in that, well, Jews that had saw him in other places rose up against him. And they actually laid hands on him, and they were actually beating him. They were going to beat him to death. And so a chief captain of the Roman soldiers that was there saw what was going on, came in, interceded, got Paul, and said, okay, what has this man done that you're beating on him? And so they were accusing him of teaching people against the law and all these different things. And that, of course, which the Romans are like, we got no clue what you're talking about. But anyway, they were saying, you know, people not to be circumcised and bringing Greeks into the the Jewish temples and things like that. And so anyway, the chief captain then, he took him, and so he said, well, he said, what we're going to do, we're going to question him by scourging him, I think is how you say the word, which means they were going to beat him with a whip. This was going to be part of their interrogation of him to see if he had done anything wrong. Isn't that a way to interrogate somebody? You know, to see if he'd done something wrong. They didn't even know if he'd done anything wrong yet or not. But Paul said, is it lawful to beat someone who is a Roman citizen? And so they were taken back by that, the chief captain was, and said, well, okay, hold on. We got to do some more investigating here. We can't just beat this man. And so they brought him to the governor of Judea at the time, the Roman governor, who was, his name was Felix. And so they brought him before Felix. Felix questioned him and things. And the high priest, Ananias, the high priest, he actually sent a man up there to talk to the governor to bring all these accusations against Paul. But Felix wasn't really convinced, but he said, well, you know, will you go down to, so, but he wanted to please the Jews. So Felix ended up holding him, but he actually had him in house arrest there. And but he didn't forbid any of Paul's friends or others to come, and he let them come and visit him and things like that. And Paul held services in this a little. He was actually under like a house arrest there, and he held services and things. And he was actually there 2 years before the next governor came, which name was Festus. And so Festus comes in and becomes governor. And again, the Jews say, okay, we got a new guy here. We got to go up and talk to him. And so they're trying to convince him. So what they did, there were some Jews that took an oath that they would not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And so they went up and they told Festus, look, why don't you bring him back, because he was in Caesarea. So won't you bring him back down to Jerusalem and let us try him there. And that, and the thing was, they were going to be laying in wait to kill Paul while they transported him down there. But Festus didn't do that. And then, Festus, of course, he questioned him and things, and Paul talked to him. And then you keep falling down, you find then the what you're probably real familiar with is when King Agrippa comes to visit Festus. And now King Agrippa, he's actually one of the Herods. He's like Herod the Second or whatever. And so he is a king there of Judea. So he's Jewish. So he comes down there, but you realize during that time, Rome kind of let there be a kind of figurehead of a Jewish leadership down there to try to keep the peace among the Jews. And so anyway, King Agrippa comes down there, and he meets with Festus and that. And so they said, well, Agrippa says, I want to hear the man for myself, you know. And so Paul talks to him. And of course, you know, that's when he says, I have been faithful to my heavenly vision, and tells him about, the meeting Jesus on the road and things like that. And so then King Agrippa actually tells Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I wish I could persuade you and everybody else here that just heard me, you know. And then King Agrippa, and of course he had his sister with him, and I won't get into that, but she traveled with him everywhere. She was with him everywhere. But anyway, her and King Agrippa and Festus, the governor, they go off and have a little private meeting to themselves. And after they have this little private meeting, you know, King Agrippa says, you know, look, and see, here's the whole thing. Festus had already asked Paul, will you go down to Jerusalem and let them try you down there? And Paul said, no, I appeal to Caesar, you know, because I'm a Roman citizen. And you know, there's many that thought, well, later, looking at this, could have thought, well, you know, look, Paul could have actually been released, but, you know, if he hadn't have done that. But the thing was, see, the Jews were plotting to kill him. And actually, Paul had a sister, and his sister's son came up there and told him they found out the Jews were plotting to kill him down in Jerusalem. And so he went up and talked to them, you know, to Festus, the governor. He asked to go appear before him and tell him, hey, look, they're plotting to kill him down there, you know. But Paul had already, you know, then Paul said, I'm not going to go to Jerusalem. I appeal to Caesar. And so then anyway, when King Agrippa and the governor are talking, you know, Agrippa says, you know, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, I would say let him go. And so this is the thing. You say, well, you know, the thing is that if he hadn't have done that, they were going to let him go. The thing was, though, the Jews were going to, they were plotting to kill Paul anyway. But, here's Paul then, you know, but this is the thing. The Lord appeared to Paul in the night and told him, look, you've been a witness of me in Jerusalem. You're also going to go be a witness of me in Rome. So Paul knew God was sending him to Rome. God had sent him to Jerusalem. All of this was in the hands of God. Here's Paul, you know, for two years he was being held. And after 2 years, here he was, you know, facing all these charges and everything again, still facing them. And still, Paul says, I'm in chains. Not maybe literal chains, but, you know, he couldn't really go anywhere. And so because he appealed to Caesar, they said, okay, then, we've got to send him, and we got a bunch of other prisoners we got to send up there. And so they set sail for Italy. And of course, you know, within there is when the on the ship, the storm and all those things, and Paul ends up on the island. It's actually, the island actually today is called Island of Malta. In the Bible, they refer to it as Melita. But it's the same thing. It's the Island of Malta. And that was where Paul got bit by the snake, threw it off, and all those things, you know. And told him, you know, stay with the ship, and that's how they ended up on that island, you know. And so then they left from there, and they finally get up to Rome. And when they get to Rome, then Paul is delivered unto a centurion to wait to appear before Caesar. And so Paul is then in a house arrest, and you find that it actually outlines it there at the end of the 28th chapter of Acts. For 2 years, he was in a house. It was house arrest, but Paul paid for the house. And there was a guard put there on Paul, and of course, they had guards that changed in and out on Paul, and Paul was able to preach right there from the house. And he actually led a lot of those Roman guards to Christianity because he was there and they got to witness it. And I brought that out last Thursday. All right. So here's Paul. He's writing to them, and he's there for 2 years in this house arrest. And during this time, Paul's saying, he says this, I'll go back to this in the verse 19, for I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayers. Now, what this actually interprets to be is salvation. Paul's not talking about his salvation in Christ. Paul's talking about his deliverance from the circumstance that he's in. So he's saying through you, he's telling those in the Philippians, says, through your prayers, the Lord is working and will bring about my deliverance. But then Paul goes on to say this, Paul's saying deliverance, but Paul goes to say, whether it be by life or by death. So Paul, you know, this is the difference. Many times people think that, the deliverance is from one's problems. And instead of sometimes, see, the thing is, God can actually bring a deliverance in the midst of your problems. And so Paul, what Paul's saying is here, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, Paul's kind of taking their example. He said, look, whether he delivers us out of the fiery furnace or not, we don't know. But for one thing for sure, he's going to deliver us out of your hand, talking to the king at that time. And so that's what Paul's saying. No matter what, your prayers is going to bring about my deliverance. Whether it's by life or death, I'm going to be delivered out of here. And the thing you look at is, see, Paul, he, first of all, Paul said, look, your prayers mean something. And our prayers do mean something. And Paul is saying through your prayer, so he had confidence. He knew the Philippians were praying for him, and he connected his deliverance through to their prayers. And so, you know, and so, but it would be God delivering him, but you find that they're asking God to deliver him. And so, their prayer, so look, Satan was fighting the whole time. Like all this, the quick summary I gave you down through the book of Acts of how all this came to be. Here's Satan constantly coming through a religious sect to attack Paul and try to bring death to Paul. So Satan wasn't giving up and was constantly, his forces, his demons, constantly at work on this. And so here is the believers in Philippi, they're constantly praying for Paul and for some reason. So here it is, while the forces of darkness are working against Paul, here's the forces of God being brought to attention by the prayers of the Philippians, and then of course it was their prayers, but it was from the Spirit of God, is what Paul's saying that were he did. But the now he was in prison awaiting trial before Caesar, but Paul had confidence. See, like I said, God had spoke to him. It tells you there in the book of Acts, God had spoke to him and said, as you've witnessed me of me in Jerusalem, you're also going to witness of me in Rome. So Paul knew, even though he was in prison, he knew he was right in the middle of the will of God. He knew it was the will of God. Many times we think, well, the will of God would not have me in a bad situation. Well, yes, the will of God had Paul right there. Why? Because there were souls that needed to come, and the way they were going to come in was through the witness of Paul. So here, you know, the Rome thought they were holding Paul there against his will as a prisoner, and the whole time, Paul's got a campaign going on. He's got a campaign of winning people to Christ. You know, so, you know, it's just like God in the time of Israel being in bondage uses the house of Pharaoh to raise up the baby Moses, who is going to be the deliverer. So here's the deliverer that Satan was wanting to get rid of, raised up right in the house of the enemy. You see how God does things? So Paul had confidence that he was in the will of God. God has spoke to him. So he knew God wasn't punishing him, that these things that was going on, it wasn't because he'd done something wrong and God was punishing him, but it was God, he was right where God wanted him to be because God had a work that he wanted done right there in the camp of the enemy. Oh my. You know what they say about Rome today, right? Rome is a country within a country. Rome, France, it's the Vatican is right there in Rome, and it's like its own country. And so this, look, that's like ground zero for the Antichrist. So where ground zero was going to be, Paul was there, and he was winning souls to Christ. And so, you know, I just see that. And then, so Paul is saying, look, no matter whether I live or I die, Christ is going to be magnified in my body, is what he says in this verse. So Paul said, look, no matter what happens to me, God's going to get glory out of this. And the thing I want you to draw also from this is Paul saying this, you realize God hadn't told him, look, Paul, you ain't going to die here. I'm going to get you out of this. You'll be able to go back down there. Paul had hope that he'd be able to go back down, and later he writes that in this chapter to the Romans, that when I come again to you. So and he also does write about his hope, you know, and his earnest expectation. But God hadn't told Paul what was going to happen. Paul didn't know what was going to happen, and that's why Paul makes these statements. Look, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. But whether I live or die, God's going to get glory out of this, you know. And that's the thing. Many times we think that, you know, the thing is, look, Paul didn't live his life to preserve his life or promote himself. Paul was there to promote Jesus Christ. And that's, you know, many times people, they try to dictate to God how he can and cannot glorify himself through them. Paul wasn't. Paul said, look, however God wants to get glory through me, I'm for it. You know, and because look, you know, the Bible, later on, and we'll get to it, but later on as we study, but I'll just quickly refer to it. You know, later on in the fourth chapter of Philippians, you know, and Paul's writing this, remember, while he's there in prison and all this stuff that I'm describing to you, Paul actually says, I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. So what's Paul talking about here when he says that? And you've heard me quote it before. He's in prison in Rome. And he can't go anywhere. But look at the work he's doing for God. And he says, look, this might look bad to you, but I have found that wherever God's got me at, I'm content. I don't care how bad it looks. We get into something where we find trouble that, well, if this is causing me a problem here, if this is kind of a heartache, whatever, well, I'm not content with this. You need to be content with whatever God's got going on in your life right now. You say, how can I be content in the midst of a trial? God's allowed the trial, and that trial is going to end up being for your good. That's what the Bible tells us. It says that the trials, they're more precious than gold that's tried in the fire. So, look. If you know you're in the will of God, you know God's got his life on your hand, then, you know, look, let's quit all the fussing and complaining about things, and let's just be content that God's got it all in control. That's why Paul could say that, because Paul knew, look at this, Paul knew he was in the will of God even though he was imprisoned. So he says, you know what? I'm content. This is what God's got for me right now. They might think they got me in prison, but I'm actually winning even a lot of them to Jesus Christ. Look, how else would Paul have come across the paths with these Roman guards? How else would he cross the paths with them? They had to cross this path because they had to come there and change out every now and then. You know, as they changed the guard on Paul, because somebody had to stay there. That was what was ordered. It was ordered that there had to be a guard there with him all the time. Oh, my goodness. I'll tell you what. Sometimes the devil thinks he's got one up on us. He don't. If we're in God's will, we're in God's hands, even everything the devil does will turn around and work for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, you know, Paul, the thing is, Paul didn't know whether he was going to be delivered or not. Now, if you study through history, you find out that actually Paul was actually held there for 2 years there in Rome from 60 AD to I believe through to 62 AD, I believe. And then after that time, actually, Paul was actually released. But then, you know, and actually Paul goes back out on the mission field. And you find that when you read through the Bible. Paul actually went out and he visited into the furthest west that he would go in Europe. And then also Paul, let me find it here. He went and had ministry around the Aegean Sea. And he went to Macedonia. He wrote, you know, these letters unto Timothy and things. And he went to Ephesians and Ephesus, I mean. And he went to Ephesus and he preached in all these places and that. And then later Paul was brought back up again and was imprisoned again. And during that time was the time when Nero was Caesar of Rome. And of course, you know, according to history, that while Nero was Caesar, that Rome caught fire and burned. And of course, there's a lot of different, you know, things that are said about what started the fire, how the fire got started. And there were many that actually in that time that blamed Nero and said Nero started the fire himself. And of course, there's the, you know, the saying that Nero played his violin or whatever while Rome burned and things like that. But actually, see, there were those in Rome that began to rise up, because it took them a while to get that fire put out. And so there was those in Rome that were going to rise up against Nero because it was being rumored he had set the fire. So what Nero did was Nero turned around and said, hold on, wait a minute, it was the Christians. It was the Christians that set the fire. And so we need to bring them up on charges, and they need to be put to death. And so the Christians that were there in that area, they laid hold on them. That's how Paul got seized again. And so and then in history it says then that Paul was probably executed in 64 AD under Nero. And so, but here was Paul back during a time when he's writing the Philippians. He didn't know whether he was going to come out of there alive or not. But, you know, God hadn't told him. Look, God, as Brother Branham said, God doesn't always tell his prophets everything. Why? It's a walk of faith. You got to trust God. And Paul was trusting God. Amen. And so so during that time, of course, Paul was not killed. It wasn't until some time later when Paul was actually killed. Now, look down into verse 21. Amen. Well, sometimes this stuff acts up on me. I wanted to look at the time on here. So verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, Paul the whole thing you draw from is Paul was showing his utter lack of fear of death. He did not fear death. If God asked of him to die for him, Paul was willing to do it. And you realize there was many of them, of the disciples, that actually were martyrs for Christ. They gave their lives for this, you know. And so Paul was saying, look, if I die, it's gain. And we look, so how could die be a gain? Because we don't die. Right. Paul is saying, look, if I die, I go to be with Christ. Right. I win. And if I stay here, I further the gospel of Jesus Christ, another win. So either way I go, it's a win. And Paul said, and because of this, I'm kind of torn between the two. You know, it wasn't that Paul was wanting to die because he was all down and depressed or whatever else. He was just saying, look, I see what lays ahead of me over there. If that's what God's asking, so to die is gain. I'm not afraid of it. You know, actually, Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of his time, he actually was talking about this, and he said, when men fear death, it doesn't mean that they're wicked. But he says, but it's if they have faith, then it's certain that their faith's very weak and sickly if they fear death, you know. But the thing is, you know, look, people, it's a kind of a human nature to fear dying. You know, any of us, if our life, if something happened and we almost got killed or whatever, we would, like, you know, jump back or whatever, you know, to prevent from dying. You know, it's natural human reaction to fear of dying, but we don't actually fear death. Because death has been defeated. Death doesn't have a victory over us. We just leave this life, but we leave this body is all. You know, we can't no more die than God can die, because if we have eternal life, then as Brother Branham said, to be eternal, you couldn't have had a beginning. Sometimes people think, well, when I got saved, then I got eternal life. You had eternal life because you existed in him before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. So Paul, he was saying, look, no matter what happens to me, it's going to end up being to the glory of God. And he says, you know, even if I die, it's going to be gain. So Paul's showing here, and then Paul begins to say, you know, about having this, he says, I actually have a desire to depart. You know, he says, what did we read that? He says, verse 23, for I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. So his desire to depart was actually, you know, he's like, look, I want to go be with the Lord. I'll tell you this, friends. When an individual, you know, we always say, you know, as brother quote what the prophet says, you know, that death can't take you out of this life. It's only a thing that transports you from here to the dimension of the saved. You know, and so it's the doorway, as the song says. You know, and so. He says, you know, death can't take you until God's finished with you here. And I'll tell you something, friends. Anytime an individual comes down to where they know God, it's it. You know, they, and I'm not saying that we know, that anyone really knows the day, the time, maybe whatever, when they're passing. But it can come down pretty close. And I'll tell you this. A saint of God, they've got peace when it comes time to go. Because, friends, they know, look, where they're going is far better than where they are right now. Hallelujah. And so, you know, look, going to heaven, you know what going to heaven means? It means you're done with this. All this sin and temptation and everything else of this world and everything else and the things of this flesh and the sickness and illness, pains and all these things. Death means you're finished with that. You know, I like the way Sister Soriano said when, you know, I was staying in communication with her while Brother Roel was in the hospital there in Manila when he was struck with COVID. And so, you know, and I'll tell you, I had a hard time with that one. And I was just praying and really praying and things. And then I kept in contact with her. And then she sent me the message. And here's what she said. And she said, she told me later when I got to see her, she said, it's always something that Brother Roel had said. She said, he got promoted. She said, Brother Jerry, he got promoted. Hallelujah. It's time for a soldier sometimes to leave this life. Hallelujah. Paul identified that as a Christian soldier when it did come his time, as he wrote to Timothy, you know, look, I've kept the faith. I've stayed my course. I've fought a good fight. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I'm ready to go. Hallelujah. 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 Paul knew that if death came to him and he departed from here, it wasn't going to be a long journey from here to where he was going. It was going to be that quick. Hallelujah. Amen. It makes me think of when Brother Branham talked about when his first wife, Hope, was dying, you know, and she described, and remember he called her back in that, and she said, why'd you call me back? But then after they talked for a little bit, she said, they're coming back for me. There was angels coming back to get her, take her on over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let's see. Verse 27. Let's see. All right. Verse 27 says, Paul says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand steadfast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, what Paul was saying, look, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Remember, Brother Adam preaching that message, is your life worthy of the gospel? And that's what Paul is actually passing on to them. Look, let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He said, so whether I come to, or I just hear of you, you know, that I can hear that, you know, look, that you're all of one mind. You're one spirit. You're working together for the furtherance of Christ. Look at the difference in these letters you'll see to the Philippians versus the letters to the Corinthians. Brother Branham called the book of Corinthians, he said, it was a book of corrections. You know, he actually preached on that and said, Corinthians, book of corrections. And Brother Branham, he said, you know, the Corinthian church, they were always fussing. There was always something going on. There was always some kind of thing that had to be dealt with and everything else. And Brother Branham said, look, Paul could never deliver the things to the Corinthian church that he delivered to the likes of, like, the church in Ephesus. And, you know, and then not only that, but look at what Paul even delivered to those, the church in Rome. I mean, that's where we talk about election when we go to the book of Romans, you know, and we find where Paul talks about the election of Jacob and Esau and being born of the same parents and all these things, you know, and God, he says, before either boy was born, it was written that God said, I love the one and hate the other. And you know, and he said that the election of God might stand sure. You know, and so even there, but when you read through them like we did with Corinthians, you find it is exactly what Brother Ram said. Constantly, correction, 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 correction. But he wasn't admonishing to the Philippians, he wasn't actually giving them correction here, like as if they weren't working together. Paul was actually just encouraging them, look, work together for the Lord. Work together and further the gospel, because when Paul started out this letter, you know, he actually is commending them for everything they have been doing. So here he's just encouraging them, keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on for the Lord. Look, if the Lord comes and takes me and I die, carry this on. What I've delivered unto you, keep carrying it on. Look at the difference in these churches. Galatians, we studied through the book of Galatians. You know, and Paul said, look, what's hindered you, Galatians? How did you turn from the gospel that's been delivered to you to another gospel? Why would you go back to bondage after the message of deliverance has come and go back to bondage under the law? You know, but he wasn't writing anything like that to the Philippians. He was commending them and encouraging them to go on. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit and one mind. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 28. And in nothing testify, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is in them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So Paul said, look, you're going to have adversaries. Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of what they're going to try. Look, Paul's writing this. Look at all of the adversaries right among the Jewish religious sect that were plotting and trying their best to bring death to Paul. Look, one of the governors there said when after Paul had testified to him and he was talking to that, I think it was actually Festus talking to Agrippa, and he said, look, he speaks of this man Jesus who's actually dead, but you know, he said, but Paul affirms that he's alive. You know, but he was like, I don't get it. You know, they're speaking of a dead man. What's the problem? You know, but he says Paul affirms that he's alive. You know, and so. But Paul had these adversaries, and he's telling them, look, you're going to have adversaries. Don't be afraid of them. Look, I'll tell you something, friends. I had plenty of time to actually, I don't know what you want to call it, almost like Timothy under Paul, kind of almost have an apprenticeship in the ministry under my father. Was my pastor, but of course I grew up with in his home, so it was like my whole life. But when he started pastoring and started that church up there in Lorraine, which is in Sheffield Lake now, I was right there with him. I worked with him. I was, you know, in that. So I come up under that, and I'll tell you this: many times my dad would tell me, "Look, you know, when it comes down to it." You got these adversaries. Sometimes they're adversaries that they claim to be message believers, and they end up being your adversaries. Look, don't fuss with them. Don't fuss with them. Don't argue with them. You know, and you know, I'll tell you this, me, just like any other human, you know, when you're falsely accused of things, many times your first reaction is you want to defend yourself. You want to stand up and say, hold on, wait a minute. I'm not guilty of what you're accusing me of. This stuff isn't right. But you know what God showed me? Look, he didn't send me here to actually stand up and to my own defense. He sent me here to pastor. And I'm in this life not only to pastor, but I'm in this life to be a witness and serve God. And I'll tell you this, friends. You know, we hate to be misunderstood, and we hate for people to misrepresent us or to say things about us that isn't true. But you know what the Lord showed me when I was feeling so bad about that one time? He said, how about my son, Jesus Christ? The most misunderstood man ever. Lied on, accused, and everything else, and everybody who follows him, as Jesus says, look, if they'll call the master of the house Beelzebub, what do you think he's going to call you? So, look, it's like God spoke to Samuel when Samuel got all upset because and kind of took it personal, you know, that that they were asking for a king when God had been using God's men, the prophets, to lead them. And he was a king, and God said, look, it's not you, Paul, that they're rejecting. It's me. I'm the king. They're rejecting me. You know, so don't take it personal, Paul. They're only acting that way towards you because you represent me. And I've come to realize that, friends. Look, I'll tell you this. Look, there's two spirits in the world. There's a spirit of God, and there's a spirit of the enemy, the devil. And I'll tell you this, friends. Look, don't take me wrong. I'm not saying everybody's ever been against me. They got the spirit of the devil on them. But sometimes people aren't really that yielded to God sometimes. And sometimes they've got things and spirits on them that actually need to be cleaned out. You know, and I can tell you this, look, I have never yet had anybody that had that dominating female spirit on them be able to stand me. I don't do nothing to them. I try not to. But I'll tell you what, it don't take long at all. If they got that spirit on them and they get around me very quick, boy, they hate me. But you know what it is? It ain't me. It ain't me. It's not my personality. People try to point and say, it's Brother Jerry preaches too hard. It's his personality. It ain't my personality. You know what it is? It's the Spirit of God that's in me. Look, friends, anyone who doesn't have the Holy Ghost, they're going to have a problem with people who do. Now, I'm not putting them out. I'm not saying everybody put them out while they're lost and all this and that. No, they got an opportunity. I pray they get right. I pray they repent. I pray they do whatever they do it got to do to get right with God. And I pray God baptizes them with the Holy Ghost and they go in the rapture. But until they get to there, I'm not going to fuss with them. You know, it's why I've had people say, well, go down here and have this sit down and with these people, you know, and let's kind of debate this thing. No, I don't do that. I'm not going to have no little debate team going on where I sit down with people and debate back and forth them over the scriptures and everything else. I ain't going to do that. I'll be a witness. I'll testify. Anybody wants to listen, you know. And honestly, look, you say, well, would you listen to somebody else? Yeah, I'll listen as long as they're willing to listen. But I ain't going to argue, and I ain't going to debate. Hallelujah. But Paul says, don't be terrified by your adversaries, you know. Now, here, we're going to come to a close now. Verse 29. For unto you is given, let's go back up and read this, and then I'll drop on down to verse 29. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. Hallelujah. So, you know, look, they were going to be attacked. They were going to be challenged, but they didn't need to be afraid. Why? Because Paul said, look, you're ordained of God. That's why you don't need to be afraid. You know, don't be afraid. You're ordained of God. Hallelujah. And Paul said, you will suffer for his sake. Paul knew that. And It's that word that he uses there, suffer, is actually from a Greek word that actually is more toward a sense of persecution. That's what that Greek word means. Suffering, there's also, you know, physical sufferings and sufferings of temptations, things like that. But Paul was saying, look, it's suffering of persecution, what he's talking. You're going to be persecuted. And look, Paul's writing this, and Paul, look at everything Paul had come through, you know, 2 years with Felix. Now he's 2 years in Rome, and you know, and whatever time it was between the time that Festus took over as governor until he left to go to Rome. And so I don't know exactly what all that was, but it, you know, we're talking about 4 or 5 years in there, you know. And Paul was being persecuted greatly, you know, not so much once he got to Rome, but prior to getting there, Paul was under great persecution by people who called themselves believers of Jehovah. Sometimes, you know, what did Jesus say? He said, "Where did you get these? Where did you get those nail scars in your hands and your feet?" He said, "In the house where? Of my friends. In the house of the very people that claimed to believe there was a Messiah coming." Hallelujah. Paul said, "Look, if you can not be afraid of your adversaries, and look, be content, and keep going for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then no matter what ends up happening to you, you know, you're with me in my suffering, as I am with Christ in His. You will also be with me in reaping the same kind of fruits that I'm reaping, the same spiritual fruits." Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and Lord, I've really been enjoying studying on these things, of course. Lord, I like the way, Lord, that you're leading me, God, to look back and see what all was going on, what was behind all this, the history of what was happening in Paul's life while he's writing this, to see where Paul's coming from, what he means when he's writing all this, what he's talking about, Lord. And because, Lord, he was experiencing persecution. He was experiencing different things, Lord, of adversity and things that, but you, God, you actually not only were keeping him, but you actually brought him right in the middle of all that. It was your will, God, for him to be there. And Lord, he's stating that he knew it was your will. He knew he was in your hands. You spoke to him and said that you were going to send him to Rome. He was going to be a witness there too. And Lord, but what all he had to go through before he actually even got there. And Lord, it just speaks so much to us, Lord. God, you know, Lord, let's take a lesson from this, God, to not complain when you're letting us go through trials that you allow to come our way. God, it's all for our perfection. It's all for, Lord, molding of our character. Lord Jesus, our character, just like yours, it's molded through suffering. Lord, I pray, God, strengthen your people, Lord. Lord, may by these things that we have studied on this, Lord, that our faith should be increased, dear God. Knowing, dear God, that look, Lord, we're not here for what all we could make out of this life. Lord, our purpose, that isn't what our purpose is here. Our purpose, Lord, here is what can we do for you? What can we do out of our life for you? Of course, we have necessities, Lord, of life to live and to maintain and things, Lord, but God, you'll supply all those. Let our focus be on what can we do for you today? Every morning when we get up, Lord, what would you have us do for that day? Maybe have us to speak to somebody. Maybe our life would cross somebody's path, dear God, and we wouldn't even really be aware of it, dear God. But you would be working through it. Bless your people now, dear God. And we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.